God in the world to overcome evil with good. And this morning we're blessed with the gifted teaching of Paul Kak to lead us in the word.
Thanks, Dennis. Yes, happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers. And as Dennis said, somebody was confused. I wasn't standing. I don't think it's confusing, right? I'm not a mother. Never been a mother. But I was glad to receive this because it reminds me to say a greeting to those who are here who are the product of a mother. And to say thank you to your mother. So, of course, I don't know your mother. I don't know her perfections, her contributions, her imperfections. But I know that she gave us you. And I know that she gave you to the world. She gave you to this church, if you're a part of this church. She gave you to those who you belong to and those who belong to you. And you are a great gift. And part of the scriptures that we're going to look at today remind us of the gift that we are as children of God, brought into this world by a mother, and here to bless and to encourage others along the way. I don't know that it's completely a stereotype to suggest that when it comes to worry, this is what Jesus is going to teach us about today, about worrying, to say that women tend to worry more than men. I don't know if that's a stereotype. In my 50 years of observing life, it seems to be frequently the case. And maybe it's because biologically there are some differences between us. The male brain tends to be more compartmentalized, more maybe mechanical, formulaic, right? And how it works and how it experiences information and ideas. The female brain tends to be more integrated, more organic. You can't, many women don't separate this and say, okay, I'm going to deal with that later. It's all now, right? Because it's all connected. You can't put things in boxes like some of us guys tend to do. And while I think this is representative in studies of the human brain and the work of psychologists, this is not really the emphasis of today. When it comes to the matter of worry, it's for all of us. The matter of worry, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, is figuring out how we can build deeper and deeper trust in God our King into our lives, so that we can be those people who, as the passage we're about to read says, can seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, that becomes our focus rather than worry and distraction. Let's let Jesus teach us. I'm going to read the passage as a whole, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. If you've got a Bible, I'm reading from the New International Version. You could read along in your own Testament as well. And get a picture of Jesus up there so you can imagine him reading this or sharing this, teaching this to us. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So I want to start by saying the obvious. Jesus says it a number of times in this passage. He says, don't worry. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Verse 31, he says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" Verse 34, he rounds it out saying, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." Jesus seems to be clear that in his kingdom perspective, worry is unnecessary. It's not going to help us to move in the directions we need to go as citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to explain to you what Jesus means by worry. It may not be precisely what you think, but I want to start by making sure we're clear about a few things he doesn't mean. This is really important that we get this perspective as well. You see, Jesus isn't saying it's okay to be lazy and irresponsible, right? Someone might see that and say, see, I don't have to worry. I don't have to plan. I don't have to work. I don't have to anticipate things in a way that would help me be well prepared for what comes ahead. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that that whatever kind of perspective, a lackadaisical, carefree, it'll work out kind of perspective is okay. Sometimes in relationships, you have two people, maybe they're married, maybe they're roommates, maybe they're friends, and one might be the more kind of stressed out personality and concerned about a lot of things, the other, don't worry about it. And neither of those extremes are okay, right? There is living responsibly. God has put us on the earth to work and to contribute and to participate in seeing the things that we need come into our lives. Paul says in 1 Timothy that the one who doesn't work won't eat. So there is something that we're about that includes our participation, even as we're challenged not to worry. Jesus also isn't saying, snap out of your depression. Depression is another thing. That's not what this passage is talking to us about. There are people today, there are people who in their past, at some point in their life, have had physiologically more going on than just concern about the stuff of life. It has taken them, maybe taken you, to a deep, even a dark and sad place. It's very hard to just snap out of. Jesus isn't saying that. And if that's your situation today or has been, then finding support from the church, from professional therapists, for example, from good friends who can walk you through that dark place is absolutely appropriate. And Jesus is not flippant about that kind of reality when he says, don't worry. And finally, because Jesus is talking in particular about food here, I want to make this comment, that if you have an unhealthy relationship with food, to say not to worry about food is not to suggest that that is not a big deal. And I just want to put it out there, if there's anybody in the room who's at that place where your relationship with food and whatever it does for you, it doesn't do for you, makes you feel like you don't have to give attention to that. Food is a regular and daily part of our life. It contributes towards our well-being. We need to give attention to any issues we might have with food. And so when Jesus says, don't worry about food, he's not saying to you to not give attention to that if that's something that you need to be concerned about. What is Jesus saying when he says, don't worry? Well, let's just look at a very basic definition of worry in this context. For Jesus here, to worry is to put inordinate effort in a particular direction that affects our overall well-being. We become so distracted and so focused and so overwhelmed by things that it keeps us from living well in the present. It keeps us from the things that are before us now, the responsibilities, the opportunities that are now. It keeps us from being able to live into the kingdom of God and all the kinds of things that we've been looking at as we've been looking here at the Sermon on the Mount. Let me add to that, though, from that kingdom perspective that we've been immersed in. It also robs you of the emotional energy and time needed to be a faithful apprentice of Jesus. Why does he say this right now? Because he's been building a case that the kingdom of God is the best kind of life. He's been taking time to show us that kingdom righteousness is a deeper and more profound kind of righteousness. Kingdom living in community and prayer and practices, spiritual practices, are a better way to live, to find intimacy with God and growth in our personal character. And when we're worried about so many things, we can't give ourselves to that. We can't invest our lives in becoming that kind of person. It's like the story of Jesus visiting his friends Mary and Martha. Do you remember that story? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sitting there with Mary, and Martha comes up, and she's been active and busy, and she's frustrated that Jesus doesn't ask Mary to help. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried, distracted, you're anxious about all kinds of things. It's the word merinaos, something like that, which has to do with being agitated in her mind. She can't be present with Jesus like Mary was, because she's distracted in ways that she doesn't need to be. And Jesus says the better thing is right now. It's not about the food you're trying to put on the table. It's about relationship with me. It's about conversation with each other. It's about the transformation of our character. It's about living into the kind of righteousness that God calls us to each day. That's what he means by distraction or worry or being anxious. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. It doesn't do you any good. Well, what does he say we shouldn't be worried about? Well, he's to the point here in the Sermon on the Mount where what he's telling us not to worry about are the essentials. The basic stuff of life. If you were here last week, you heard John Selbach's message in which he looked at the previous passage, in which he challenged us and using the text from Luke chapter 12, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And the accumulation, the more, the never enough kind of perspective that we have as Americans that for us is no longer just a frustration. It's a brand of our culture, right? It's what we're known by here in the West. Last week, that's what we were challenged to do, to not make our master stuff, money, material things, but to choose. Jesus says you have to choose who your master will be. Will it be all that, or will it be Jesus? Now this week, he gets to the basics, right? It's one thing to say, okay, yeah, I don't want to be a hoarder, I don't want to accumulate beyond my needs, but it's another thing for him to say, don't worry about food and water. Food and water. Food and water is about nutrition, right? It's about what we put into our bodies. We need that. That's a need. Jesus says, don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about shelter. Don't worry about what you put on your body for protection. We say, hey, wait a minute, that's a need, Jesus. That's a basic human need. And you're telling us here and now not to worry about it? He's been preparing us for this here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's been moving us to understand this idea in previous parts of the sermon, particularly in chapter 6. He says a number of things that set us up for what he's saying now. In verse 3 of chapter 6, he says, when you give to the needy, of course, that acknowledges that there are people in the world who don't have what they need, but that there are people who do. And because they do and they recognize the needs of others, they can out of their surplus share with others, right? So you don't need everything that you have so that others who do need that can be provided for. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. That's it. Not a gigantic, you know, third serving and an amazing dessert and all the kinds of stuff that would feed our taste buds. No, the daily bread. That's all you need. Right? Jesus says, when you fast, indicating that there are times it's appropriate to choose to deprive yourself of food so that you understand you don't need it every day, all the time, in the amounts that you think you do. That God is enough, we sang about that. That stopping eating can remind us that our greater desire, our greater hunger, and our greater appetite should come from recognizing my heart is growling for God. My heart is yearning after thee, says the psalmist. I put a telescope in that picture because I thought, you know, in those days, long, long time ago, they were humans, so they must have needed this message, but we need it even more now, right? In our world today, we are characterized by materialism and wanting not just the basics, but more and better and bigger and tastier. I mean, think of a cruise ship, right? Some of you have had that opportunity to be on a cruise ship that epitomizes the more, the bigger, the better when it comes to food. Our culture surrounds us. I mean, you can't go to the market. I want to go to this one, yeah. Some people think this might have started in 1888 with Mr. Sears when he published his catalog, right? To put in front of us the availability of all these things that we can have. But here we are 100 years later, more than 100 years later, and it's right there in our face in every grocery store line, right? The call to bigger, to more, to fancier, to more beautiful. Now let me just stop and say that I don't think it's wrong to want to look nice, to prepare your body for going into the world, right? Because at another extreme, it can be a distraction as well. I don't think that God wants us to necessarily be so sparse and spindly that we don't bless people with the kind of food that can be provided for, whether it be at home or in relationship with others. The point is, has it become a distraction? Has it become a set of worries and concerns that keep us from living well with the people in our lives? From being able to stop and take time and to get margin so that we can enjoy our relationship with God and invest in what it means to be a person who follows after Christ more fully. I mean, even the material girl seems to get this. Now, don't tell anybody, but I'm about to quote Madonna in church. She says, the beast is the modern world that we live in. The material world, the physical world, the world of illusion that we think is real. We live for it. We're enslaved by it, and it will ultimately be our undoing. Who knows sometimes where wisdom will come from? When nutrition and health become all about taste and quantity. When physical protection, things we put on and around our body, become more about social impression. That's where we've come. Well, Jesus tells us not to worry. Rather listen to him than her anyway, right? And the good thing about Jesus is he gives us some reasons why. You know, I'm a good dad. Sometimes I tell my kids they need to do this or they need to do that, and they ask me, well, why? And I say, because I'm a dad. I said so. Jesus tells us why. He gives us some good reasons why he gives us this instruction. Let me give you a few of them that come out of the passage, okay? The first one is that life is about more than food you eat or the clothes that you wear. The word for life there in verse 25 is not life more than food, he says. That word life is the word psuche in the Greek, from where which we get the word psychology or psychologist, right? And it's the word soul. So why did the translator choose the word life instead of soul? Because he wanted us to see what he felt the translators Jesus meant, and that was that this is about the whole of your life, not just your physical life, not just your spiritual life. It's about well-being in its entirety. Your life, the fullness of your life, all the things that make up your life are more than just what you put in it or what you put on it. In fact, it's more than that. As we keep going in the passage, we'll come to remember that from a Christian faith perspective, it's not only what my life in and of itself is with all the totality of the parts and the intersection of those parts, but it's about my life in relationship to the life of God and the life of the people of God and life in God's world. Life is so much more, yet we so get so distracted by even the basics, and yet that kind of distraction tells us a false message that no, your life is more than that. Your life is more than just about those kinds of things. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about his righteousness. A second reason that Jesus tells us that worry isn't worthwhile is because God takes care of lesser creatures, so certainly he will take care of us, right? So you have these metaphors from nature that Jesus gives. What a beautiful teaching. What a great example of his ability to communicate by pointing to the birds and pointing to the flowers, pointing to the grass, and using those to say, look at these things. Study these things. You'll see in verse 28 and 29, I highlighted in bold there the see how word. See how the flowers of the field grow. That's this Greek word up at the top there, which means to learn thoroughly, to observe well, to consider carefully. One of the nice things about a preaching only now and then is that you get a text assigned, and then you get to simmer in it for a while, not just a week. You get to spend some time in it. And I've been trying to do that with this passage. It's spring, and so flowers are blooming, right? And it's been great fun to take a closer look at the flowers in my wife's garden and to say how grateful I am for her and for God to be making beauty in my place and how amazing it is that he does what he does. to travel and to see in different places. We were at Marilyn Faber's cabin and saw some beautiful flowers and the kinds of things that God gives us. I have some in my phone. I'm not a photographer, but some where you can see the sequence of the flowers becoming, you know, from little buds into full blooms over this last month. Go home and open up YouTube as a gift to yourself today and type in flowers time lapse. Have you ever done that? It's beautiful to see the flowers come to life right before your eyes, to see it almost as if God sees it, to see the beauty of those things growing, and to say, if he can do that with these, just the flowers, right? Take a look at what you've got. Are you near one of these right now? Just look at the complexity of that thing. Look at all that goes into the beauty. Here today, gone tomorrow, how much more will he feed for you? Will he care for you? Will he clothe you? It might be a good chance to remind us that it's trusting. The flower is trusting, but not passive. Because it's underground, and what's happening underground there? There's roots, and the roots are reaching. That they know that available to them is the provision that God has provided, and they're participating in that. They're not just sitting waiting to be fed. They're active in expressing their thanks, if you will, for the gifts that God has provided by participating in his beautiful creation. Third, you are of immense value to God. The passage says that. It says, are you not much more valuable than they, than the tree, the birds, the trees, the grass? Are you not much more valuable than they? Will he not much more clothe you? God is extremely fond of you. It's a great way to put it, isn't it? And the church over time, and I don't know about your church background, has often been very good at telling you how bad you are. It's true, we're sinners, we're in need of grace. But here's Jesus, beautiful Jesus, who tells us how valuable we are to God, how concerned he is. In Luke, parallel passage in Luke, it says he knows even the number of hairs on your head. This is his love for you and the value that you are to him, that he would give his life for you. Fourth, worry is futile. It does no good. It says it right there. Jesus himself says it. He says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Of course not. You can't. Irma Bombeck says, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. Anybody relate to that? Let me share a poem with you from Mary Oliver. It's a poem called I Worried. Put it up on the screen. She says, I worried a lot. Will the gardens grow? Will the rivers flow in the right direction? Will the earth turn as it was taught? And if not, how shall I correct it? Was I right? Was I wrong? Will I be forgiven? Can I do better? Will I ever be able to sing? Even the sparrows can do it, and I am, well, hopeless. Is my eyesight fading, or am I just imagining it? Am I going to get rheumatism, lockjaw, dementia? Finally, I saw that worrying had come to nothing, and I gave it up, and I took my old body and went out into the morning and sang. Number five, your allegiance to God as master, your allegiance to God as master should mean that you see the world differently from those who follow their own desires. Last week's message ended with Jesus saying, you cannot serve two masters. Your allegiance, you have to choose. Who will you be loyal to? Who will be the one who you follow? Because either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and stuff. If you have chosen God as your master, then as his apprentice, see, this is the mentality of an apprentice. The apprentice knows that the master knows more than they know, and that the master should be obeyed and trusted. So there's a picture of a master and apprentice there in a colonial time, an older gentleman who's obviously skilled in a craft, knows how to work with the wood and teaching the young man. And of course, what young man would say, no, I'm going to do it a different way? He knows, the master knows. For the pagans run after all these things. You see, it says something about our allegiance. Jesus says this. He says, you of little faith. It's one Greek word there. You little faiths. He's calling them a name. You little faiths. So there's pagans who've got like no faith. Then there's people who are completely trusting of their master as apprentices. They recognize that what he says is true, and he knows what he knows. And so they are at that end. And then there's these little faiths. Should we start a support group, little faiths? I mean, I totally relate to that, right? Oh, I want to be that person. So if there's nobody else in the room today, I'm in the room listening to the importance of being that person who completely trusts in my master rather than being sort of, yeah, I say it, but do I do it? Jesus says, don't be like the pagans who do that, but seek first. First. Where's your allegiance? First. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Number six, God knows what you need. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And we all know, we've said it to our kids, we've said it to ourselves, we've looked in the mirror and we've said, now is that really a need or is that a want? Is that something that my life would be enhanced by in a way that, you know, if I have it, I'm okay. If I don't, I don't. Or is that something that really is a need? And getting that perspective, and it's an age-old Aesop's fable kind of thing, right? Want it or need it, really. What do you really need? And getting that clear, and then to say, the Father knows. So here's what happens. What if you don't eat for a few days? Well, the Father knows. And maybe in what he's trying to do in you is to bring you to a new place of trust and dependence on him. Maybe that thing that you've longed for and it's not become possible for you to have it, it's because the Father knows. And he's known that thing that you've longed for has displaced your affection and your direction and your focus from him to other things. Because he knows what you need and he knows what you want and he's good in the way that he provides for us. Number seven, worrying distracts you from what really matters. And this is really where Jesus has been going. He's been saying all of these things to kind of get to this punchline, this big idea. And I bet you've sung songs about this. You may have heard whole sermons about this verse. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. It's almost as if those things are by the way. Superfluous to the center focus of my life, to be a person who seeks his kingdom, his righteousness. What are those things? See, Jesus' kingdom, when we are told to seek first his kingdom, is what God wants for the world. It's coming to see the world from his perspective and saying, it's not quite there yet. I can see what he wants for my family, for my neighbors, for my workplace. I can see what kind of world he wants. I want to be a part of this divine conspiracy. I understand the kingdom. But then your righteousness, his righteousness, is how you live into that. It's being the kind of person that can be a difference maker, an influencer, be salt and light in places where God wants to see his kingdom manifested. These are the things that are to have our attention and our focus, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'm sure you know people who have found their way into this. In history, we have such people. One of the great examples of this, a name you may be familiar with, is John Wesley. John Wesley, who in the 1700s traveled around England. He traveled around America, and he was active in preaching the gospel. He was active in social work and seeing the transformation of broken down societies. I found this prayer of his. It's called his covenant prayer. Listen to what Wesley prays. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Now you say, well, that's Wesley, right? And we look back at history, and he's famous in Christian conversations and stuff. But why was Wesley able to pray that prayer? Because I think he understood this idea of don't worry. He'd come to a place where he wasn't like me, maybe like you, where I'm like Martha, worried and bothered about so many things. I'm so distracted by even simple things that shouldn't overwhelm me, and yet they do. And this is keeping me from being able to pray that prayer with anything beyond just being inspired by it. But I want to, do you? I want to pray that prayer like Wesley prayed. I want to have an impact like Wesley have, even if it's in my life to one other person. I don't know the scope of your influence. One other person, a group of people, a neighborhood, a workplace, a nation. I don't know what kind of influence you might have where you and I need to be able to pray like Wesley. So we need to get this out of our mind, this worry. We need to understand what Jesus taught. We need to understand what Paul knew when he said, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul told this to the church at Philippi. He told it to Timothy. He wanted Timothy to pass this on to the people at Ephesus, to the leaders there, that as they continued to develop the new community of faith in Ephesus, that they would be able to say, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. One more. When Jesus finishes this part of his teaching, I think he pauses for a minute and smiles and looks at the folks who have come there, disciples, and by now a crowd had begun to gather. And he tells them, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow is going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Too much worry robs you of the energy you need to face the worries and opportunities of each day. Sometimes each day we miss the day because we're so distracted by all the things that we're thinking about for tomorrow and the next day and the next day that day passes us by and we've missed it. We've been robbed of it because we've given that emotional energy. We've been distracted. We've been abandoned to the wrong things. It's a very practical message. As I said, you could read the passage yourself and get most of what I've said. It's right there. It's very clear. Jesus is a wonderful teacher, using nature, asking us provocative questions, giving clear statements of instruction. But I can't help but giving you just a few more practical points to think about. And these are just think about, right? Consider these things. Consider, for example, learning to eat simply and mindfully. Now, I don't know what the eating practices are like in your own home, and we have a variety of different ways that we might approach that. To me, one of the things that this suggests is that we should avoid fast food. Now, what I mean by fast food is food that we have some reason or another to eat fast, okay? It might be something you will get at a fast food place. It might be just at the table eating fast. But to say, look what I've been provided with today. I'm going to take time and just appreciate the one who prepared it, starting with God and the preparer. I'm going to appreciate the people who are here with me. I'm going to appreciate the amazing gift of creation and bringing these things together. I'm going to express gratitude and thanks to God for his wonderful gift and his wonderful provision. You might want to think about the rhythms of your eating, and do you need to eat at the same kind of level every night? Maybe there's times to make it more simple. My wife likes to remind me that if we had a piece of broccoli and a hard-boiled egg on our plate, that'd be enough, right? That's the basics. That provides us with what we need. We might do the same kind of thing with our wardrobe, thinking about simplifying our wardrobe. I realized as I was standing here last service that I had 3 shirts out this morning before I finally decided to wear this one. Is this one going to work? Is this one going to work, right? Taking me away from maybe some time I might have had to be a little bit more marginal in my thinking about coming to be with you today. Maybe we can simplify what it takes to get ready in the morning. Find different exemplars that make you anxious. You remember all those magazine covers I put up there? All those people who were telling you, this is how to eat, this is how to dress, this is the kind of car and house to have. Maybe we need others, people like those you're sitting with today, who maybe have a different set of values and can remind you, no, it's simple is good. Simple gives you a new way to live. This last couple of days, I've been reading a biography of St. Francis of Assisi, who was a wealthy young merchant, young man, and gave it all up to live among the poor. I don't know that that's your responsibility or calling. Some of you may be fine, okay, do that. But probably for most of us, not. I have a friend who makes $200,000 a year, and he lives on 48 and gives the rest away. He's said to himself, he and his wife and his family and his kids, what is most important with what we do with what we have, and what can we live on and be comfortable? And he says, we're very comfortable with living even at that level. Now, I don't know what it's like for you, right? We all have to sort this out in our own ways. How can we remove the distractions so that we can live well in the present today, so that we can live well in light of the kingdom and the righteousness of the kingdom? And finally, be cautious, I would say to you, about criticizing others for their simple choices. So this is to us as a community to say, you know, unfortunately, even church can be a place of comparison. Whether it be the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the kind of food we provide. See, I think that there might be more sharing of hospitable exchange in the church if we didn't have to worry about impressing people with what they were going to experience when they came into our home. If we could be simple about it, about the place and about the food and about what happens there. If you're there, if Jesus is there, we've got enough. And let's be careful as God's people. And the sermon's going to remind us this soon about the log in our own eye, the splinter in someone else's eye, to be careful about putting standards on other people that are beyond the standards that Jesus gives us. Let me close with a poem from one of my favorite poets, Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry is a farmer from Kentucky, and he writes a great deal of poetry in which he looks at God's creation and draws insights from it. This poem is called The Wild Geese, and he uses the birds of the air to remind him and now to remind us of something. Geese appear high over us, pass, and the sky closes. Abandoned, as in love or sleep, holds them to their way. Clear in the ancient faith, what we need is here. And we pray not for new earth or heaven, but to be quiet in heart and in eye, clear. What we need is here. That we could abandon ourselves from the distractions to what God has made available right here and right now, in one another, in the provision that he has made available to us. That we could hold on to that ancient faith here from the Sermon on the Mount, that we could see our eyes clear to what the kingdom is and what his righteousness is, and to say, thank you, God. You've given us what we need. It's right here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your provision, to the confidence that we can have when we have made that decision that you are our master, that you know what you need to know about the craft of life and about our own lives in particular, and that we would abandon ourselves to that, that we would find ourselves being able to soar rather than crawl because we know that we have given up the things that hold us down so that we might rise to the heights of what you've called us to as citizens of the kingdom of God, called to your righteousness. Lord, as we now enter a time of communion, may you remind us again of the simplicity of what you have provided and say thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.